Last Sunday, we heard the marvelous introduction to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which we call the Beatitudes. Jesus went up the mountain, he sat down, his disciples gathered around him, and he opened his mouth. And out of his mouth flowed one blessing after another, like the waves of the ocean breaking onto the beach. One of the points that we made last Sunday was that this blessed word that comes out of the mouth of Jesus here on this mountain is perfectly consistent with the word of God throughout the whole of the Old Testament as well. In fact, what Jesus is doing here on this mountain is simply carrying his blessing forward from the Old Testament into the New through these disciples whom he has hand-chosen. And we today receive the same blessings that they received from Jesus himself as we receive them through their apostolic word, which we call the New Testament. Now, I'd like to begin this morning by building on this point because I think that it'll be very helpful for us to understand the words that we heard Jesus speak in our gospel reading this morning, this continuation of his Sermon on the Mount. I want to look at two examples from the Old Testament where God pronounces his beatitude upon, that is, his blessing upon his people of old. The first example is all the way in the beginning. And so I'd like to ask you to take out your Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 1, and that's page 1 in your pew Bible, Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read from verses 26 through 28. You follow along as I read. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now, there are two things that we want to see here. First, what is the very first thing that God does after he creates the man and the woman? He blessed them. His blessing is his divine favor upon them. He pronounces his very good upon this man and the woman, as if to say, "Blessed are you." So, before God tells this couple what they're to do in this new world of his, he puts his blessing on them. Before they go and do what God has created them to do, he blesses them. He places his divine favor on them. He does so without having them, that they're having done any work whatsoever. It is by grace alone. What we're seeing here is the divine order which God establishes right here in the beginning of his creation. First, he gives his blessing. Then he says, "Go and do my work." To turn that around and to think that first we need to go and do some work so that God will bless us is to get it all wrong. They don't work to win God's blessing and favor. He gives it to them entirely apart from their works, before they've done anything. As they go into this new world then, the world that he's created, they bear his blessing in his creation. Through them, the world that includes their future children and grandchildren, as well as all of nature, sees the blessing of Almighty God through this couple. In other words, they are the embodiment of God's blessing in the world. They are the visible manifestation to the world of what God's divine favor looks like. But it's more than this. Adam and Eve are more than just a passive example of what the blessed life looks like. They are also the active transmission of God's blessing to the world. God will pronounce his beatitude upon the world through Adam and Eve. Through them, God will bless their offspring and his whole creation. If I can put this in the most concise way I know how, they are blessed to be a blessing. Now we see the same thing happening even just a little more clearly, a little later on in the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Would you turn now with me to Genesis chapter 12, page 8 in your pew Bible? And now let's just listen to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God placed his blessing on Adam and Eve so that through them their offspring and the whole world would be blessed. But as we know, rather than being God's blessing to the world, Adam and Eve were God's curse, brought God's curse of sin and death upon the world. But God, in his great mercy, washed the world clean with a great flood, and now what we see is he's beginning again, this time through a man named Abraham. Just like with Adam and Eve, God tells Abraham what he's to do. But before Abraham does anything, God blesses him. And this time, he spells it out much more clearly than he did with Adam and Eve, making it clear that Abraham is blessed to be a blessing. "I will bless you to be a blessing," he says. Now, God places his blessing upon Abraham so that through this one man, get it? One man, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. As we know, through Abraham, God raised up a people who were called Israel. And they're known throughout all the world as the people who are blessed by God. God did amazing and incredible things for them, things that he didn't do for any of the other nations. And all of the other nations saw this, and in Israel they saw what it means to be blessed by God. As we heard earlier, however, the prophet Isaiah complains that although Israel has been blessed by God, they are not being the blessing to the nations that they were blessed to be. Isaiah says, "Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist." And so now that brings us to the Sermon on the Mount. What's going on here? I'd like to challenge you to look at this from a different angle than you may be used to looking at it, or maybe than you've heard it before. The focus here is not so much on the disciples or the crowd as it is on Jesus. Who is he? And what is he doing here? I would submit to you that here Jesus is the second Adam and the new Israel. He is the one who is blessed by God, and he is the embodiment of God's divine favor through whom the whole world is blessed. Jesus is carrying out God's purpose from the beginning to bless his creation through one man, through one people. Before Jesus began the work that he was sent into the world to do, the Father spoke his divine blessing upon his Son. In his baptism at the Jordan River, the Spirit descended upon Jesus, and then the heavens opened, and behold, a voice said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." God is blessing his Son. He is blessed to be a blessing. It is only after he receives the blessing of his Father that Jesus begins the work that he is called to do. He goes into the desert to confront the devil, and then from the desert he gathers his disciples and he begins to bless them. He is doing what Adam and Israel were blessed to do. He is blessing the world. Jesus Christ is the salt of the earth, and he is the light of the world. He is the Blessed One, through whom God blesses his whole creation. And here on the mountain, we see him doing what Israel and Adam failed to do. In fact, this is precisely what God was pointing us to through Adam and Israel all along. It was through Adam and Israel that God was preparing the world for Jesus Christ, the second Adam and the new Israel. God Himself has entered His own creation in the flesh to be the one who is blessed to be a blessing. And He begins with these disciples. He places His blessing upon them before they go and do the work that He will assign them to do. I find it interesting that it's not until the very end of His earthly ministry, in fact, just as He ascends into heaven, that Jesus actually tells His disciples what they're to go and do. In the very closing words of Luke's Gospel, we read, "He lifted up His hands and He blessed them." And then in the closing words of Matthew's Gospel, we hear Jesus say, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them." His disciples may certainly fail to be a blessing, and they certainly did at times. And you and I may certainly fail to be the blessing that we were blessed to be, and we certainly do. In fact, Jesus is very realistic about this in His sermon, and He addresses the inevitable fact that we will be just like Adam and Israel of old. Just as salt can lose its saltiness and become useless, just as light can be hidden under a basket and have no effect on the darkness of this world, so can we. But He will not fail, because He cannot fail, because He is God. God has blessed His people and His creation through His Son, Jesus Christ. By His death on the cross and by His resurrection from the dead, we see His good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. So, this is not really so much about us as we would think, which is really a good thing. It doesn't depend upon our performance as salt and light, for if it did, things would surely go no better than they went for Adam and Israel. In fact, it all depends upon Jesus. He is what we could never be. It all depends on Jesus, who invites His disciples to become what He is, blessed to be a blessing. So, when we fail to be the blessing that we've been blessed to be, we may return to that spring and that fountain from whom all blessings flow. He has promised that if we confess our sins, He will be faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He's backed His promise up with a guarantee that not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until He has accomplished it. And so, we're bold to confess. We are no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And because He has accomplished every detail of His word on our behalf, we have what He has promised. We have His forgiveness for all of our sins. And so we return to our calling with His blessing upon us. You are salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. We are blessed to be a blessing. How does saltiness find its flavor and saltiness again if it's lost it? The answer is simple. We confess our sins, and Jesus forgives us and renews us, and we return to the world to do the work that He's given us to do. So don't worry that your righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Christ's righteousness does. And it's because of His righteousness that God has blessed the world. He has washed away all of the unrighteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees and of yours with a greater flood than the flood of Noah. By the flood of blood and water that flowed from Jesus' side on the cross, He has blessed the world, and all who are washed in that saving flood are blessed to be a blessing. Now, one last word is in order here before we bring this thing to a conclusion. Jesus says, we are salt and we are light. But where does that happen? Where are we to bless others with the blessing that we have received? The earth and the world is an awful lot of ground to cover. Eventually, Jesus will send his disciples into all nations to be a blessing. But frankly, that's far too general to be of much help for us. You can't buy vegetables at the grocery store. In fact, you can only buy carrots and peas and onions. Not one of the disciples went to all nations. In fact, each one went to the specific place wherever they were called to go. And collectively, through each one of them, Jesus blessed the nations, and he continues to do so. And it's the same for us. None of us can be the salt of the earth or light of the world. We are blessed to be a blessing to the world that is located right in our daily vocations, wherever God has put us. You are the salt of the earth to your spouse, your children, and your parents. You are the light of the world to your neighbors and your friends and your co-workers and your classmates. And it is as we are faithful to the calling that we have received in these places that Jesus is at work collectively through each one of us, blessing all nations, the whole earth, and the entire world. In the name of Jesus, amen.